Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless the name of Jesus today, and we give him the praise just because. And you know what, saints? This is a privilege. This is not a chore. You know, there are a lot of people who got other things they'd rather be doing on Sunday morning, but let me tell you what I love to do on Sunday morning. I love to come into the house of the Lord and to worship him. Hallelujah. For those who want to watch TV, more power to you. Those who are out raking the leaves, you go right ahead. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Why? Because he's been too good. Hallelujah. He's been so good to us. And that's why we praise him. And that's why we bless him for all of the goodness that he has shown to us. And how many of you all are blessed to be here this morning? Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I know you all want to continue singing and praising the Lord. Amen. But we got to get into some word. Amen. Is that all right with y'all? Hallelujah. Yeah, I know what you're saying. I hear you. Amen. But we've got to get to the word of God, because the word of God breaks the yoke. Every yoke in my life has not been broken in church service. It's been broken in the word. Every habit, every yoke, every situation, every addiction, if it's ever been broken, it's been broken because of what the word of God says concerning me, not because of the fact that I shouted. Not because I spoke in tongues. Not because I went there and did all this and sold tickets during in the sanctuary. It was broken by obeying the promises of the word of the living God. That's why the Bible says, Lord, you have exalted your word above everything, even your name. Your word is holy. Let heaven and earth pass away, but not one jot or tittle, not even the dot over the I, will pass away from the word of God. How many of you standing on that word today? Hallelujah. Again, we want to welcome all of you, but I'm sure you already feel welcome to Blessed Hope Bible Church. And as always, we're grateful for the opportunity to share this ministry with you and to learn more about our church and what we believe. Simply go to www.bhbcstl.org. Some of us asked, some have asked us, what kind of church are y'all? What denomination are you guys? What convention do you belong to? Go to www.bhbcstl.org. You're going to find out that what we are is what our name tells us. We're a Bible church. Now, what does that mean? We believe in the Bible. We defend it. We preach it. We love it. That's what we are. And so whatever else you want to, whatever tag you want to lay on us, that's between you and your God. But when it's all said and done, that's what we are. We are indeed, and at least we strive to be, a Bible church. Today we want to continue our discussion, speaking of the church, about what the church is and what it is not. Some time ago when we began this series, we stated that the church is suffering from an identity crisis. Some view the church as an entertainment center. Others view the church as a political action committee. Some see the church as a business. And others look at the church as a social club where they want to find a date, a mate, or a mistake, or whatever they're looking for. And let me just say something. The church is none of that. The church is not, especially, and I want to deal with this for a quick second, the church is not a political action committee. It is not an arm of the Republican Party, and it is not against the Democratic Party. Yeah, stay quiet, because I got more to say about that. Politics don't belong in the house of God. Amen. Jesus does. So if you, don't clap, because I ain't finished. So if you got something political, you got somebody's picture or an issue to put up, you put it up at that other place. It don't belong in Blessed Hope Bible Church. So if you against abortion and gays and all this, I thought Jesus told us to love all these people. You take that stuff and you put it in your house. Don't bring it to God's house. I don't ever want to see it, ever. Amen. Well, what about, you didn't hear me. I don't want to see none of it. Aren't you pro? I'm Bible. Back up off me. I'm Bible. But I thought we gonna pick it. Go on and pick it, baby. I'm preaching. I'm preaching. So take your right to whatever on to wherever. It don't belong here. And if I see it, I will personally tear it down myself. But I don't want to see it, church. Well, it looked like, go get you a Southern Baptist conservative, hate everybody, Republican, ultra this, hypocrite, sleeping around and doing all. Go get him. Because I ain't him. I'm not here to bash anybody. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Who you looking at? And let's make sure we understand each other, church. Church, right? Church? Okay. Just want to make sure I'm in the right place. I'm not here to run for office, and I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. I'm not here to tell you what issues you should stand for. But I'm here to tell you this, that everybody in here has a right to believe whatever they want about whatever they want. Some of y'all, you thought wrong. We're a Bible church. We believe in the Bible. And if you are wearing your politics on your sleeves, do yourself a favor, change your shirt before you come in the door. Because we're not a political action committee. We're not an arm of some conservative agenda or a liberal agenda. But what do you believe, Pastor? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That he died on the cross for sins, that he was buried and rose from the dead, and that the only way that we can be saved is through the blood that he shed at Calvary. That's what I believe. And I insist, suggest, recommend, exhort, encourage, and admonish you to believe likewise if you plan to get from earth to glory. Amen. Ooh, Pastor got an attitude. No, I don't have an attitude. I have an agenda, and that's to help you to not be distracted by the things of this world, by temporal stuff. We got a bigger agenda than the Republicans and health care and all of that. Amen. Our agenda is Jesus. So do yourself a favor and don't waste paper. Amen. Recycle those pamphlets and all that. Amen. Help save the earth. They just go get pitched. Amen. Amen. And you know where to email me. I'll look forward to hearing from you. Regrettably, the church, in an effort to fill seats, has attempted to become everything to everybody. And here's the thing. If we continue to become popular at all costs, we'll become irrelevant and meaningless. And that's what's beginning to happen even in the church today. And the devil doesn't care how many church buildings we construct. As long as crime continues to rise, marriages continue to fall apart, and our communities continue to suffer, go on and build your church. Go on and build an addition onto that addition that you built last year. Go ahead and raise all your money and bring in your consultants to teach the people how to give money that they don't have, and go on and do all that stuff. As long as the community's going to hell, the devil don't care. Amen. More churches than liquor stores. Now you got two ways to get drunk. Because I believe that much of the preaching that's coming out of the pulpit is alcoholic. You got alcoholics who drink Mogan David, and then you got alcoholics who are drinking this version of the Bible that's twisted, that's telling you how to get rich and how to get this and how to get a man and how to not get a man and how to get rid of the man you got and how to... When does the gospel get preached? So now you got two ways to get drunk. Some of y'all, I'm in the wrong church. You probably are if you're here to hear the word. Because I'm not here to make nobody happy but Jesus. Amen. Speaking of Jesus, he said in Matthew 16 and 18, and those of you who know this verse can say it with me, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now this rock that Jesus is referring to is himself. And the church is not built on denominations and mega ministries. It stands on the simple truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. There are people all around the world dying because of that fact. And God is building his church through him and through them. And in this series, we're going to examine the qualities of a church that is built on the rock. And let me tell you, those churches are hard to find. Those churches are hard to find. No wonder so many folk are church hopping. They looking for a church that means something, that preaches something. No more drama, no more money and begging and preacher getting up, spending half his time begging and the other half asking and the other half browbeating. No. We don't need that no more. That paradigm, that model of doing church is antiquated because people are going to hell. And you trying to build a parking lot. I don't have time for that, y'all. Amen. Park on the street. We got to save sinners. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. There are 7 qualities to a church built on Christ. Number 1, it is a born-again church. Number 2, a spirit-filled church. It is a praying church, a giving church, an evangelistic church, a growing church. And above all else, if you would please permit me to say, it's a Bible church. Because if it's not a Bible church, it can't be any of those other things. Amen. Are y'all with me? It's got to be a Bible church first in order to be any other kind of church. It's got to be first a Bible church. It isn't owned by Pastor, Bishop, so-and-so. It is owned by Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Now, we've covered the born-again church, and we've been discussing the Spirit-filled church. And there are 3 qualities to the Spirit-filled church: life-changing worship, unity among the saints, and evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Today, I want us to look at that second component of the Spirit-filled church, and that is unity among the saints. Unity among the saints. This past week, many of us paused to recognize the contributions of our veterans in defending our country. I remember when I was driving this past Tuesday and I was channel surfing and I heard our president giving his condolences, and I just simply pulled over and stopped to listen to the words that he said as he called off each of their names and gave various tributes to the families and to the individuals. And I think it's time that our nation does that even in greater measure. Our veterans deserve the best of our gratitude. Amen. Amen. Regrettably, this celebration of recognizing our veterans was marred because a few days before Veterans Day, this past Wednesday, an Army officer, a major in fact, stationed at Fort Hood, Texas, brutally murdered 13 of his fellow soldiers and wounded approximately 40 others. And I want to ask you, before I even go any further in this message, just take a moment throughout this week and pray for those families of those who've fallen. If you haven't done so, do so now, because they're still grieving. And pray for the mother who had a baby just 2 months pregnant, who lost her life as well. Pray for that family. And I'm also going to ask you to pray for the gunman who committed this heinous act. Pray for him and his family. Amen. Against his fellow soldiers, he committed this act, and everybody's trying to figure out if this group or that group had anything to do with it. Let me tell you something. We can go all around about Muslims and Jews and Christians and all of this, but everybody is a sinner. Amen. Apart from the blood of Jesus and the grace of Almighty God. Amen. Amen. And everybody is subject to crack at some point. Amen. Amen. Not me, Pastor. Well, we haven't put you in the right situation, that's all. Now, I believe that most of us would agree that the United States possesses the strongest and most technologically advanced military in the world. And in order to defend liberty and promote freedom, every soldier has to be committed to the cause of the flag and to those who fight alongside them. And any breach of unity among the ranks creates confusion, anxiety, and distrust. And it is difficult to do battle with an enemy when you don't have trust in your fellow soldiers. You up here fighting and don't know if the guy who's fighting with you is going to turn around and shoot you. And what goes for the soldier goes for the saints. You have that tragedy that happened in Fort Hood, but let me tell you something. Within the spiritual, ecclesiastical context of the church, you see all kinds of friendly fire taking place. You got saints firing against the pastor firing at the deacons firing at the trustees firing at the choir following at the minister of music firing right back at the pastor. Everybody shooting each other and nothing getting done. Everybody come to church with their weapon loaded. And this friendly fire, again, it creates confusion and anxiety and distrust. And how can we do anything for God if we can't trust each other? Amen. If there is disharmony or disunity, understand something, that it hurts more than just your feelings. Amen. It hurts the work of God. And let me tell you something, those of you who are so high-minded who think the church revolve around you, you're going to learn a little lesson about God. Just keep playing with him. He doesn't need you. Please don't think that your absence creates any situation where God says, oh my goodness, how will the church continue without so-and-so? God has never asked himself that question. In fact, it might be his desire to remove you from the church since you're such a mess. Your leaving might be his will. Y'all don't want this sermon today, don't you? The point that I'm trying to make is this. We need God more than he needs us. And our growth comes through unity and not through this idea of this Lone Ranger brand of Christianity. Satan loves Christians who don't go to church. Now I'm going to tell you something. The church is a hurtful place. Church can be a harmful place for Christians. But it's only the only place that God is working through. In all of its imperfections, its problems, its issues. It's still the only place, still the best game in town, if you will. I didn't mean to sound terse or minimal, sound like I'm diminishing the idea of the importance of the church. But understand something. The church is better than the tavern. The church is better than the casino. The church is better than the brothel. The church is better than the school and all these other little organizations you're running around with, because none of them can get you to heaven. Amen. Amen. And so the church, in all of its blemishes, it is still what God has chosen to build and use until his son returns. And that's why we've got to strive to have unity among the saints of God. Listen, whenever the church is growing, when sinners are being converted, when backsliders are being brought into a place of reconciliation, Satan launches what we call his own brand of an insurgency. You all have heard that term, insurgency. How does he launch it? He launches it within the church. And one of the greatest weapons that Satan uses to try to destroy the agenda of Jesus is to divide and conquer. If he can get saints to stop liking each other, if he can get saints to start hating each other, if he can get saints to just stop getting along with each other over little things like politics, things like this and that and that and this, should we speak in tongues and be baptized in Jesus' name? Honey, does it really matter when it's all said and done? If there's only salvation in Jesus' name, hallelujah. Well, we should be this and we should be that. Paul dealt with this problem with the saints at Corinth. They were being baptized by Apollos and some by Peter and some by Paul. And Paul had to say, listen, y'all need to understand something. I might water and another might plant, but it's God who gives the increase. Stop trying to pick and choose who to follow and who to be united with. And this idea that there is of disunity in the church. It is nothing but a tool of Satan. That's all it is. You mean Satan is up to this? I guarantee you Satan is up to this. And he uses the vehicle of pride in order to cause Christians to lose their perspective on what matters to God and what matters to the church. Amen. That's all Satan is doing. And all he needs to do is set you up where your feelings are hurt one time. Amen. And all of a sudden, there you go. Amen. Amen. Can I preach just a few more minutes? Now, when your feelings got hurt in the tavern and in the club, you went back the next weekend. But let the church. But when the church hurt your little feelings, stepped on your little shiny shoes, you just ran on up the hill and told everybody, I ain't never going back there. Amen. But when you didn't win that 150 mil on that Powerball, you went right back to QT. You bought you another ticket. But you have lost so much money, but let the church say something out of tune or out of turn that somehow, how would we say, offends your sensibilities. Pastor don't even know your sensibilities. So how can he know whether to offend them or not? The goal is not to offend. The goal is to convict. But so many folk who call themselves Christians, they wear their feelings and their pride so prominently and think everybody should believe like they believe and do what they do, not knowing we serve a diverse God, a dynamic God, a God who does this, he stops doing that, and he starts doing this. Amen. And we're in the middle here in the American church of a God who has stopped doing this and he started doing something else. Say, Pastor, what you talking about? The church you grew up 50 years ago, you grew up in 50 years ago, is dying. God is shutting it down. And he's building a new work in America. And this whole idea that all you got to do is show up. See, God's getting rid of that foolishness. And he is building a new work in which he is calling saints to obey, then worship. Yeah. And see, the old model is worship, then obey. That model is done with. We're talking obey and worship. Hallelujah. And we have to understand that walking in obedience also involves walking in unity. Now, before I get into how we can do that, let me tell you what unity is not. Unity is not agreement. In other words, if you think that the color of the carpet should be green, and I think it is red, and someone else thinks it should be bright east side orange, you have to know where I've been in order to get that joke. And you look at that, and they say, oh, they're so divided. That's not division. That's not division. Division is not when we disagree on an issue in the church. Division is when you stop going. Now we got division. See, division is not, well, I'm going to go, but I don't know how I'm ever going to get along with so-and-so. That's not division. That's disagreement. And I think there are saints who are confused over the two. Because we have to understand that a church in which everybody thinks the same is not just homogenous, it is harmful. Because what if everybody thinks the same and the way the guy they're following is wrong? Y'all not listening. Y'all don't remember what happened in Guyana years ago when 900 people thought the same way. They had, and there are some sick saints who said, well, at least they were united. Honey, they're dead. See, that was agreement. They had agreement. Well, I don't want that. I'm not here to preach that. I'm here to preach unity in the face of diversity, in which you can be a Republican, I can be a Democrat, you can be pro this, I can be anti that. But when it comes to the cross, we all go to Blessed Hope Bible Church, and we will defend our church. We will work for our church to do the will of God. And we need to make sure that we got this thing straight about disagreement and disunity. Disunity is when you say, I ain't going back. Now the church is divided because you're over here and the church is over there. But disagreement, which leads to division, that's just simply we don't see eye to eye on this particular text. We don't see eye to eye on this point of doctrine. We don't see eye to eye on this view of this, that, or this, or that. That's nothing but disagreement. And if you're waiting to go to a church where everybody agrees with each other, honey, good luck with that. And I don't believe in luck, but you know what I mean by that. I'm being satirical. The idea is this. That's not going to happen. You want to go to a church where there's not just one guy who calls all the shots. Let me say that again. You want to go to a church where there is a team of leaders. There is a team of leaders. One of the things I do admire about our president, he's reading a book called A Team of Rivals. And here at Blessed Hope Bible Church, pastor runs nothing but his mouth when he's preaching. We have a team of leaders. We don't make a move until every last one agrees. And if one says, I don't agree, we table it. And chances are we won't even take it up ever. Because everybody has a voice. Everybody has a say. And the only time when pastor gets up and says, this is where we're going, is when I got a Bible in my hand. And you ain't going to fight that. Because you're fighting something that's a little bigger than you. Amen. When I say the church is built on Jesus, it is not built on a political party. I stand on that. I'm not saying I'm anti-politic. I'm saying Jesus does not need no party to get his job done. Jesus don't need a congressman or a senator or somebody from the house to do what he got to do. He don't need that foolishness. See, that's something that has, that's what Satan has brought. He's introduced that virus into the church, that pseudo power. That's not Holy Ghost power. It's pseudo power. What's pseudo? Fake. That's pseudo Holy Ghost. But unity also involves disagreement and diversity of ideas and of opinions. Your pastor writes no checks by choice. Your pastor refuses to carry a credit card. By choice. Your pastor will not accept an anniversary by choice. And whatever you see getting done, you need to understand that there was a team who was counseling your pastor because he don't know everything. And so when I'm thinking of doing this, I put in a call to one of my members and say, what y'all think about this? And my board will vouch for me. I've heard pastors say, board kills churches. I'm telling you, if a board can kill a church, it ain't a church. I don't know what you're running if a board could kill it. But the board is keeping this church alive. I might be the face and I might be the front guy, but behind me is an army of real men who believe in what we're doing, and they got my back. And there is no power struggle. Why? Because there's only one guy in charge. Do we agree on everything? We definitely do not. But we love each other. And we're going to keep this church moving along. And ain't no one monkey. Don't. One monkey. Yeah, you want to be a monkey? Here's a banana. Go down the street. Go to that zoo down the street. There's a church with the carnivals and stuff. You go there. One monkey. Don't stop no show. Am I right, Elder? But don't get confused over disagreement and division. Because the same God has saved us is the same God who unites us. So what does the word really say about achieving unity among believers? Go to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Romans 15, 1 through 7. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, please. Let me read it for you. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolations grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Amen. That's unity in the church. Now, there are six elements that I want to talk about, and we're going to deal with the first two, but they are caring for those who are weak in the faith. That's number one. Number two, strengthen your fellow believers. Number three, place others before yourselves. Number four, demonstrate patience and humility when criticized. Yeah, we're going to deal with that. Be like-minded one toward another. And then number six, embrace fellow believers unconditionally without any agenda.
Amen.
Well, I love them, but that's not Bible and that's not unity. Now, for the rest of our time, we're going to deal with these first two, caring for those who are weak and strengthening fellow believers. In verse 1, we read, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." A weak believer is one who is struggling in their faith. And an infirmity is an area in your life where you have not brought your flesh into subjection to the Word of God. Infirmity is not the flu.
All right. Amen.
Now, you might have a spiritual swine flu. Spiritual. An infirmity is where you love Jesus, you love the church, but you're not strong enough to live for God at the level that the Word is calling you to live. Why? Because you're weak. You're new to this. You're cutting your teeth and you're trying to get into the favor of God, but you do fall sometimes. As one very famous gospel artist says, and I love the Bible theology that is in this song, "We fall down, but we get up." I heard a pastor try to criticize that. I'm like, what is, you never fall? What lie are you trying to sell? We fall down. But we get up. And the Christian, those of you who think you got a little muscle to flex, your job is not to tell me how strong you are. Your job is to identify those who are weak in their faith. That alcoholic who is still an alcoholic needs your strength and your exhortation and your love. That individual who just came off the street, don't worry about where they came from and if they got their own house or an apartment. That is so not your business. What you need to find out is, do you need some help? Do you need encouragement? I'm here for you. There is no difference between rain tree and run tree and oak tree or any other tree. Everybody in the church means something to Jesus. We all have value. We all matter. We all are important. We all have significance. You better make sure you call out this tree and that. Don't fall out of your tree. When we care for the weaker saints, it means their trouble becomes our trouble, their issues become our issues, their problems become our problems, their pain becomes our pain. And the most important thing, some of you saints, and that includes pastor as well, we need to understand we all got weaknesses. Why do you think Paul warns the saints, those of you who stand, take heed, lest ye fall? What do you think Paul was trying to convey? He was saying, you're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as big and bad as you think you are. You better make sure that while you're helping that other saint, make sure that you're not wounded too. You up here smoking weed and gonna go tell me I'm an alcoholic and I'm a fornicator and I'm into pornography, and you up here doing your thing, betting on the football pool at work and cheating on your time card, not paying your taxes, but you go come in here with your big old giant print Bible and somebody confesses that they're bound by this and you don't want to hang out with them because you might get dirty when you already filthy. Isaiah puts it this way when he says, all of us, we're like an unclean thing. We're all filthy. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. All of your good deeds, going to Sunday school and Wednesday night prayer meeting, you ain't even praying half the time. You just do it because you don't want to be at home by yourself. So you come to church. But you don't love nobody. You ain't caring about nobody. You ain't shared Jesus with nobody. You just in church. Amen. Your uptight, bitter self. You just sitting around doing nothing. Ain't shared Jesus with nobody. It's November the 15th, and it was January. You ain't talked to nobody about Jesus, but you up here in church, just as big and bad as you can be. Rain trees up the street. We got Sunset across the village. We got Gateway. We got Oak Forest Terrace. You got all these folk who are looking for Jesus, and you too busy. You hop right on 270 and you go home, but you in church. And you want to tell me how to run my life. When we bear the infirmities and the struggles and the flaws of the weak, we must be mindful of the flaws in our own life. Amen. Jesus says, how can you judge me? You see a little speck in my eye and you got a 2x4 in yours and you saying, well, pastor, I see. Can I look there? It looks like there's some dust in your eye. Let me try to pull it out. Hey, don't touch me. Look at the beam in your own eye. So you can see clearly to judge me. Judge not that ye be not judged. And by the way, Jesus said that and not me. We have to understand that's what it's all about. Though if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of meekness, taking heed to yourself, lest you be tempted. Don't try to help me, and you need help. You calling the ambulance for me, and you a paralytic spiritually. Come on now. And we need to understand each other. That when you run across a brother who's struggling, that is not your opportunity to find out all his business. That is your opportunity to minister the power of prayer and encouragement to their life, and don't go spreading it. Well, pastor confided in me that, well, you see, I don't ever want to talk to you if you do that. You'll never get another secret out of me. That's why saints don't like to trust saints. That's why you can't get a brother to confide in another brother. If I told you half the stuff I'm going through, it'll be in the paper by Thursday. That little minority black paper that comes out of the American, forgive me, I don't mean to be diminished, but I'd be on front page. I'll be on the front page. Why? Because the saints got a hold to the story. I said the saints got a hold to the story. And now they want to make it public. Are y'all not hearing me? Listen to me. If a Christian falls, you better be there to catch him. And it's not if, I should correct myself and say when. Oh yeah, I said when. When a Christian falls, you ought to be the first one to catch him. You left sitting there looking at him on Oprah, looking at him on TV going, Why aren't you praying for him? Why aren't you encouraging them? Where are you? Why does that make you feel good when a brother falls, even though he was hypocritical? So what? You a hypocrite too? What is this thing where you're better than me? Who told you that? I thought we were all made to drink of the same spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:12, those of you who check in scriptures. I'm not here giving you opinion. I'm here giving you word. Well, how do you get unity? How do we get it? You care for those who are weak, and you strengthen your fellow believers. Verse 2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The word edification means to build. And this passage reminds us that we're called to do everything in our power to help build up one another. And so if you're wounded, also as God is building you up, build up the person around you. Now, if the person don't want to be built up, then just pray for them. It's all right. But don't just simply leave them there to bleed to death. But do what you can. Do what you can. But not everybody can handle it. Amen. Amen. So if you come and you're trying to build me up and I got an attitude with that, leave me alone. God will find me. You did your part. But if you want to nag me and you want to tell me I ain't right and this, that, and the other, you're going to get nagged right back. And I'm going to tell you how you're not right. And now we got division. But if you want to talk to me like you got some sense and I can talk to you like I got some sense and we could just at least get to a place where we can pray with each other or deal with this situation, that's building each other up. But if I've got to hear your criticism, which is fine, but you get none. See, you can dish it out, but you can't take it. That's not building nobody up. And if we building the church, building each other up, I don't have time to put nobody down. I'm not here to put nobody down. You didn't come to church to go leave worse, feeling worse than when you got here. You came to church to be blessed. But let me tell you, it takes two to tango, so we'll do all we can. But if you choose not to be blessed, see, I'm going to try to do my best to help you grow. But if you're going to sit there like this, I can't help you. God can't even help you. But I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my part. I'm not going to speak in a way, I'm not going to preach my feelings from the pulpit. I'm going to preach the word from the pulpit. If I got an issue, I'm not going to say, all right, now I'm going to deal with this right from the pulpit. Pulpit isn't the place for that. The pulpit's for the gospel. It's not for airing out grievances. The pulpit is for the gospel. It's not for charging people politically to go out and do something in a political active setting. Not the pulpit. The pulpit is for the gospel and nothing but the gospel. And unity means this. Caring about those who are weak and strengthening your brother. And if you can't say nothing nice to me, pray for me. You ain't gotta like me. Not liking me will not jeopardize your opportunity to go to heaven. Amen. But I can tell you this much, that God has called us to unity. And I'm gonna do my part. If your feathers are ruffled, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna do everything I can not to make them more ruffled. Amen. Amen. If you've been missing from church and I call you and say, hey, where you been? You know what, Pastor? I'm not feeling you right now. You know what I'm gonna tell you? Hey, listen, I'm gonna be praying for you. Amen. I'm gonna just pray for you. Because I don't know, God might be doing some things in your life. I don't want to get in God's way. But I just want you to know I'll pray for you. Pastor, I think I need to move on. I'll write you a letter. We love you. And it'll be a glowing letter. It won't be this vindictive thing. See, the church is not a competitive enterprise. It's a cooperative one. We work together, not against each other. If this brother gets promoted, my goal is to make sure that I support him in his promotion. If he gives a testimony that encourages me, my goal is not to get jealous of him. That's unity, y'all. If he falters and he comes to our men's meeting on the first Saturday of the month and he says, brethren, I'm addicted to pornography, will somebody help me? I guarantee you there's not a single person in this church other than him and those men who will know it. And we will put our arms around him. And we will bring him to a place of purity in God. We'll fight for him. Amen. See, some of y'all got some real weird stuff going on, don't you? The church is a healing place. The church is a place where men and women can be real and just let it out. And then know that the church isn't going to throw darts at them. They're going to pray for them. So let me pray for you right now.